This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I'm so thrilled that you've joined us today. Can you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Today, I want to talk about the power of the gospel to unite our hearts in spite of our cultural differences, in spite of the fact that our churches are full of personalities and people who have viewpoints on a whole array of social issues that might be different than ours. But what unites the church is the question of the day. What is at the heart of our unity? I pray that your answer to that would be Christ, that Christ is the center of the church. But increasingly, for most of our churches, in particular since 2020, it feels like everyone has adopted a Christ and approach. Christ and gun control, Christ and the pro-life message, Christ and immigration reform. You name the policy, and it feels as if our litmus test for unity or even what it means to be a Christian is Christ and. How much of this is biblical? How much of this is actually an affront to the gospel is something that we need to take seriously, in particular in 2024, where I think we have an opportunity as believers to demonstrate lessons learned from the past 4 years as we reflect on what they've brought us and we think deeply on what it means to honor Christ in this present age. I'm so grateful for a book that I highly commend to you that I think is going to really help our churches experience the type of Christ-centered unity that the New Testament commends us to. It's entitled, Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. Have you ever felt like that? Now, it could be that this is a title for a family book, and I think that that's appropriate because that's what the church is. It's a spiritual family. This book has 8 truths for pursuing unity in the church. Jamie Dunlop is the author. Jamie serves as associate pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He is also the co-author with Mark Dever of the book, The Compelling Community. He and his wife, Joan, have 3 children that are just south of perfect, and they live in the D.C. area. Hey, Jamie, how are you, brother?
I'm doing well. It's so good to be here with you, Chris.
Well, I'm grateful that you wrote the book that I think many of us have hoped would be written. And I mean that because I have asked our church on several occasions, the leaders of our church, what have we learned over the past 4 years? What have we learned from 2020 as we reflect back? I think that's a mature thing to do, is to look back and to say, hey, this is where I think we aligned ourselves well with the gospel. This is where I think we reflected Christ to one another well and to our community. And then these are areas where I feel like we fell short. And I think we need to be honest about that. Your book is an honest reflection on that while commending us towards loving one another. But I really do want to start with the title. Who picked the title? Where did it come from and what's the story behind it?
I picked the title by listening very carefully to myself when our church was struggling through all the different differences and disagreements we had. And I mean, you picked the chronology well. It really was 2020, 2021. When pastoring a diverse flock was harder than usual, and I think I was driving people in my church crazy, and they were driving me crazy, and I had some very hard conversations with brothers and sisters who disagreed with me in some very significant ways, and yet I was so struck by their love and charity toward me, despite those disagreements, and kind of the moment came when I realized you know, gosh, this is hard, but maybe this is what it looks like to be united around Christ alone, rather than, as you put it, Christ you know, all those commands that Paul gives us in Romans 12 on how we should love, I realize those are especially important when you feel like people are driving you crazy, and likewise you to them.
You know, when you wrote this book, obviously you get a chance to reflect a little bit. For people who want to know what qualifies Jamie to write this book, man, I think about the waves or the streams that all came together in 2020 that played itself out in your church. Now, I think all of our churches felt it, but you guys felt it pretty intensely. Talk about what it means to worship Christ at Capitol Hill and how that really qualifies you in many ways to write this book.
Yeah, I mean, I hope I'm qualified mainly because I just read the Bible and try to do what it says. I do think the context of my church helps me to maybe think extra hard about how to apply scripture. So my church is just behind the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. It's about 150 years old, six blocks from the U.S. Capitol building. People often say, what's it like being in church with all the politicians? And I say, we're like the church of the people who open the politicians' mail. So we're a young church. We are, and as you can imagine, a very politically active church. And if I think about the challenges that we faced in, you know, that time, 2020, 21, we obviously had a lot of very opinionated people who disagreed about how we should respond to the pandemic and how we should respond to the government's restrictions concerning the pandemic, and how should we respond to the societal conversation, to put it mildly, we were having after the murder of George Floyd, the protests in D.C., some of which turned into riots, were largely here in our neighborhood. We had, as you can imagine, disagreements about the election that followed, our response to the election. And yet, the thing I was – one of the reasons why I wrote the book is I just thought, I have learned so much to the congregation because lots of disagreements, lots of hard conversations, lots of big emotions, and yet, by and large, this congregation stayed. And they continue loving each other. And I see friendships today between people who are on opposite sides of issues that did not exist before all this, which I think is just, that's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit does his work.
You know, you said something, and I want to paraphrase it, but I really want you to unpack it, that in many ways, the love of Christ is shown greatest, not in areas where we agree, but in conflict. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I think the verse I had in mind when I wrote that in the book is in Romans 15, where Paul has just spent a long section talking to Jews and Gentiles in the Roman churches who are as different as anything you've ever seen, and encouraging them how to love each other because they're united in Christ, and Christ is stronger, bigger, better than all the things that might divide us. And his closing prayer, I think, is a model for us to try to get around. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, so this is not easy, God of endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. What he's saying there is, look, you guys come from opposite ends of the cultural spectrum, opposite ends of the political spectrum. There's even theological reasons in the past why they had been kept separate. And yet, he's saying, if you can show that being in accord with Christ Jesus is all that you need to live in harmony with one another, God gets glory. And I think what we see here is he gets greater glory than if they agreed on everything to begin with. If everybody agrees on everything, and love is never a challenge, I don't think the gospel really gets tested. The power of the gospel is not tested. And yet, when people who share very little in common other than Christ show that Christ is all they need to be family, as you put it earlier, well, that's astonishing. It's so astonishing in Ephesians 3, where Paul also talks about unity between Jew and Gentile. It says even the spiritual forces above stare in wonder at the wisdom of God displayed in the Ephesian church because of the unity of Jew and Gentile. That's how significant it is. We're not the only audience. Even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms above are amazed at who God is because of what happens in the church.
Is it fair to say that the relationship between this book and the compelling community is that you want to kind of put some practical handlebars, if you will, on how to live this out?
Exactly. So I wrote that with Mark Dever quite a few years ago now, and I have had many people who've said, look, this picture you describe of united in Christ alone is very compelling. Can you tell us how to do it? And I honestly was a little uncertain as to whether I could provide that until I watched my church and many of the churches around us go through this difficult, divisive time. And I just kept mapping what I was seeing in terms of the good I was seeing on to Paul's advice in Romans 12 and 14 and 15. I thought, okay, here's our how-to guide in the scriptures. If you want to look anywhere for how to love people who are very different from you, where you don't see eye to eye in much other than the glory of Jesus, I think the place I'm going to point you is these three chapters in the book of Romans. And so that's where the book came from, is it's a how-to guide, because I think that's what Paul gives us.
If mask wearing has risen to the level of the virgin birth in your church, this book is for you. If marching is on the same level as sola scriptura in your church, this book is for you. If worship styles is maybe more of a conversation than the centerpiece of the deity of Christ to our lives, then this book is for you. I think this book is for all of us, and it feels like your major message here is not to try to litigate which is right, which is wrong, and a whole litany of culture wars and issues, but to be able to call us to loving one another through our intensely held convictions around these things. And maybe you just feel like, I don't even know if this is possible. Here's what I want to do. We're going to take our first break of the day, but when we come back, I want us to begin to dive into these 8 truths for pursuing unity in your church. And I think about the book that that Jamie bases his book, Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy, off of, the book of Romans from the New Testament. Christ could have easily told his apostles, hey, you stay here in Jerusalem around those who culturally eat like you, talk like you, dress like you, but he sends them out into a culturally diverse world and tells them to love one another, even as I have loved you. What does that look like? I would encourage you to pick up a copy of Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. And stick and stay. There's so much more to learn. Next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. If you want to read the Bible for all it's worth, it's helpful to have an experienced guide with you. Bible teacher Dr. Jim Coakley has written a book that will bring your scripture study to life. It's called 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible, and I highly recommend it for you if you want to understand and apply the Bible for yourself. Get your copy with a gift of any amount to Equip. Simply call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. Jamie Dunlop is my guest today. He serves as associate pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church over there with our good friend Mark Dever. And he's written one of the latest books from 9 Marks. It's entitled Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. And no, that's not talking about your spouse, but it could include them. Not talking about your children, but certainly it should include them. Let's talk about our local church and reflecting the unity of Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit before we get into these eight about where our convictions are really coming from. Because in some ways, as I was reading through your book, here's what I struggled with. I certainly agree with the premise, Jamie, that anything that we add to Christ is an affront to the cross. And it communicates that the gospel is insufficient, that the finished work of Jesus is insufficient when we try to add on to the cross anything that we would consider to be part and parcel with our current cultural discourse. However, what I think most people are communicating is the sanctification aspect of our salvation. Like, what does the gospel look like lived out? So, for example, I'm pro-life. I believe in the sanctity of life, and I'm passionate about that, right? Now, for me, the question of the sanctity of life is not me trying to add to the gospel as much as I'm saying, what does this look like lived out? And for me, obviously, it lands at that conclusion. Now, I do recognize there's a lot of policy debates around this, but I guess my question to you is, do you think when most people are talking about marching or mask wearing or whether or not we should submit to a governmental mandate about any litany of things, that what they're really thinking through is what does the Christian faith look like if we take the gospel seriously and apply it to our lives?
They are, generally. If they're faithful Christians, they are. And the challenge is there's a spectrum where you go from clear gospel issues that a church has to agree on, and if you don't, you fundamentally have two different religions. So if, you know, a church disagrees on whether the gospel is about salvation of our souls or about health, wealth, and happiness, well, those are two different religions, and a church can't unite despite that difference. And you move all the way over to, say, you mentioned musical preference. Surely we can have a church together, even if I like jazz music and you like classical music. That no reason that should divide us.
Yes.
Where do you leave off from necessary implications of the gospel to things that more border on preferences or implications that are implications and therefore were far enough from the core tenets of the gospel, we should be able to have a church together? The book does not answer that question. That could be an entirely different book, and that's a hard question to answer. And frankly, each church is going to answer it in a different way. You know, if I think about the confessing churches in Nazi Germany in the 1930s, you kind of go from the beginning of the decade to the end of the decade. At some point in time, you've got to realize that you can't be Christian, align yourself with the Nazis. But different churches are coming to that conclusion at different times because of different things, and I think that's inevitable. So I don't assume that every church is going to have the same answer to the same question. This book is very much for those things where you do have confidence. Surely we can be a church together despite this difference or that difference or that difference, but gosh, is it hard to do that? This book is not trying to answer the question, what can we be united on, but how do we do that? Much more of a how book than a what book.
Yeah, you have some powerful quotes throughout the book, and one of which, I was trying to look for the exact page, and I should have underlined it. But comes from Oz Guinness, where he just basically says it's a short step from us saying that this is what the Christian life looks like to our preference being the only way to live the Christian life. to ultimately getting to the point where the only right way to live the Christian life is my way of living the Christian life, and that we need to guard our hearts against that.
Yeah, I can read it to you. He says, there's only one short and easy step from this is the Christian way to there is only one Christian way to anything different from this is not Christian to all this is different from my way are not Christians. That's an easy slope, but it's not like we need to say, well, therefore we focus on unity no matter the consequences. Sometimes Christians need to be dividers. Christ said he came with a sword. Sometimes we need to be the one who's, you know, who's willing to say, well, I'll give you an example. You know, in my own church, 1940s, Agnes Schenkel led a revolt against the leaders of the church because the man they wanted to hire as pastor did not believe the Bible was true. And I would not be here in this church if Agnes had not had the courage to stand up and say, no, I don't have a seminary degree, but I know my Bible, and that man does not believe it. Sometimes we need to do that. The challenge is if we do that when it's not necessary, now we are creating factions, which Paul says in Galatians 6 are like sorcery and idolatry and other terrible sins. So,
yes,
you know, you got to be very careful.
One of the things that became true about a true reality for most pastors over the last several years is that everyone felt that we should more passionately agree with not only their perspective, but their approach. And if we didn't with the same veracity agree with their passion and their approach, then we were somehow cowardly and weak. I love this quote that you give from Pastor Kevin DeYoung. You say, he states this danger well. It may be that your pastor is cowardly, trying to make everyone happy. That won't work. But it may be that he is trying to wisely shepherd a divisive flock in a way that helps the sheep to focus on Christ and him crucified. I love that you said that. How do we discern the difference?
You ask your elders and your pastors. You need to ask them, what is this church united around, and which differences are legitimate? So if someone came to me and they said, look, you know, can you be in favor of abortion and be a member of this church? I would say no, because abortion is murder, and the Bible is very clear that murder is wrong. If, on the other hand, you came to me and you said, now here's a legislative agenda to try to combat abortion in this country, since abortion is wrong, surely that is the way that all of the members of the church should go. Well, now we need to disagree, because there could be multiple different legislative paths to achieve that moral goal. And a church can't be united around just one of those paths. So the short answer to your question is, that's why you have pastors. They are having to look across this flock and understand, of all the disagreements that we have, which of these are gospel issues and which aren't, and pray for them to have wisdom, because sometimes those decisions are very hard to make.
I think you also do a great job highlighting the fact that a big part of the challenge here is how we go about looking for churches, that when we're looking for a church, oftentimes it's the same type of framework we use when we're looking for a car. Explain what you mean by that.
Yeah. It came up because I was shopping for a car, and I just realized how similar my goals were to how so many people think about church. Like, does it have the options I want? Does it have the programs I want? Is it going to get me any trouble? Is it going to make me look good? I hope I wasn't thinking about that, but I probably was. The challenge is, you shop like a car for a car, like a consumer, like you should. But when you shop for a church like a consumer, the focus is on me. And that's not where the New Testament puts the focus. The focus of the New Testament when it comes to the church is on the glory of the Lord and the way that we can serve others, not the way we can be fulfilled or get the things we want. And it's particularly challenging to think about this topic, because if you have come to your church because you're a consumer and you're trying to fill your own spiritual shopping basket, there is nothing consumer-friendly about churches full of people who disagree and are different and get on each other's nerves because they are united around Christ alone and not all the Christ and things, as you put it.
All right, let's just ask the question, the obvious question. This is where we dive into the heart of the book. Why did God put difficult people in my church?
Yeah, he put difficult people in your church because easy love rarely shows off gospel power. Mm. Jesus says that if we love even our enemies, that's what makes us sons of the Most High. That's what gives us reward in heaven, he says, because that is what shows the gospel is more powerful than all the other forces shaping our lives. You know, God put difficult people in the church so that you could love them because they're your siblings in Christ.
Wow. What do you do if you don't want to love them? And wouldn't the church just be better off without them? We're going to talk about that and so much more. I can't commend this book to you enough. Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy, Jamie Dunlop. Go to our website, equipradio.org. You can find out ordering information there and more about the Nine Marks movement as well. Can't wait to be back on the other side of this break. Next up on Equip. Hey there, friends. Chris Brooks here. We are just about a day away from our final opportunity to end this month fiscally strong. As you guys know who follow the program, we want to have two testimonies. One of spiritual fidelity and impact, as well as the second, which is good financial stewardship. I think both reflect the grace of Christ, and I want to encourage you to be a partner with us in this. We are not underwritten by any government grant. We're not underwritten by any corporate funding, and I'm grateful for that because it allows us to be beholden to Scripture and Scripture alone. But if we're going to be able to speak the truth in love to the critical issues of our day, it's going to be because friends like you support the program. So can you give a gift today? We need about five friends who can stand with us with a gift of $100 or more. If you've been blessed through the program, if it's been an encouragement to you, can you consider being one of those five friends? The phone number to give is 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. It's also easier and I think even more convenient to go online at equipradio.org. That's equipradio.org. Today we're talking about unity in our local churches. It's being tested in many ways now more than it has been in several generations, certainly several decades. Jamie Dunlop, who's an assistant or associate pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, has written a great book, Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. Jamie, I'm careful not to say that this is the most divisive time in American history because the Civil War happened in this country. I mean, we've known intense times, but certainly statistically, we can, with great confidence, say this is the most divisive time in a generation or two.
Mm. Yeah, which means that this is a time when the gospel has unique opportunity to shine.
Yeah, yeah.
And when the world is dividing and we show that Jesus can hold us together, that says something.
Let's talk about when you don't want to love them. And I don't know if there has ever been a time where I've sensed that more intensely, that somehow to love those who I disagree with is compromise to many. But that seems to be the false equation that we're often presented with, that to love them is equivalent to compromise. Let's go back to the Paul's letter to the Romans. How do we respond to this constant cultural urging of our time to not love those that we disagree with?
Yeah, well, I mean, we begin with Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves, and his command to love even our enemies. Love is not optional for the Christian. We love everyone. as seems appropriate given the circumstances. But I think the challenge then becomes, okay, let's say there's someone in your church where you honestly could say you despise what they believe, or you honestly say they just make life miserable for you, and you think, okay, I'm supposed to love them. Fine, I'll do it. And the danger there is that your love there says a lot more about your own moral strength than it does about the power of the gospel, because you just said, I'm going to kind of, you know, come hell or high water, do it because Jesus says, which is a wonderful thing. But I find it very significant that when Paul in Romans 12:1 is speaking to these churches of Jew and Gentile, not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but churches that have both, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not many sacrifices, not to one Jewish, one Gentile. Present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice. How do you do that? By the mercies of God. And this whole thing becomes Christian only if, as 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. That I need to have love that is powered by the love I've received from God, not powered by my own moral virtue.
I picked up several slogans from your book. One of the slogans I picked up is this: Christ is better than comfort. That seems to be one of the themes throughout. How does that maybe rub against what is the ethos of modern day evangelicalism?
Yeah, you mentioned earlier the consumerism that so pervades modern day evangelicalism, where I go to church, frankly, because that's where I find comfort. Like, this is a church where I fit in. This is a church where I can make friends easily. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with fitting in. But we need to remember that Christ is worth more than comfort. If the New Testament churches were about comfort, they would not have been Jew, Gentile, and Hebrew, Hellenist, and rich and poor, and slave and free. That's not comfortable. Whenever I teach our new members class, I bring up the example of Margaret Roy. You know, my church was an all-white church for 100 years, almost. And Margaret was the first African-American person who joined our church. She was also the first African-American woman who was the principal of a D.C. school. She was kind of a trailblazer. And my old roommate did an interview with her just before she died. And just listening to that interview, you realize this is a very difficult place for her to be. And yet she felt this is the place she could worship Christ. And Christ is worth more than comfort. And so that's why she was here. And I tell that example for those in my church who are here who don't fit in, to commend their faith and to say, you have maybe with great hesitation walked into this church, and for whatever reason, there's not a lot of people like you, and you've made a gamble that Christ is worth more than comfort, and he is. And you will find blessing as you do that. But I also share it for all those who are in my church who do fit in, who are like everybody else. And I just tell them, you're in a dangerous place, because you could continue acting according to your old nature and do what makes you feel comfortable and be with the people who are comfortable for you and never actually put the gospel to test in your life. And that's a spiritually precarious place to be. We all need the faith of someone like Margaret, whether or not we fit in, because we all need to act as if Christ is worth more than comfort. That's what he's called us to. And that is our path to real joy as Christians.
The book is entitled Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. We've all been there before. And this is what makes the local church such a beautiful thing. And maybe after reading Jamie's book, you walk away with a different goal, that I don't want to just find a church that I'm comfortable at. I want to find a church that I can love well and thereby show forth the glory of Christ in our ability to love one another, even when it's difficult and uncomfortable. I love that story that you just gave. I want to talk about chapter 6 of your book. How can I really forgive those people? You talk about divine justice and how it empowers for forgiveness, but I'm going to read these words from Romans chapter 12. It says simply this: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, there's so many questions I have about this, but talk about the connection between divine justice and full forgiveness.
Here, the end of Romans 12, but Paul is just kind of double-clicking on Luke chapter 6, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And one thing Jesus talks about there is to forgive. And I think what Paul is doing is he's kind of giving us the theological underpinnings behind that statement to love your enemies, to forgive them. And the theological statement is that God will secure justice. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I think very often in the evangelical universe, we have a half-hearted idea of forgiveness, which is not fully biblical. And it's not fully biblical because it has not really grappled with justice. You say, don't worry about it. It wasn't a big deal. When you say those things, you're essentially saying, there wasn't any significant wrong committed, so I can forgive you. But sometimes significant wrong was committed, and we are not prepared to forgive as the Bible calls us to forgive. You recall what Jesus said in Luke 6. He said, if your enemy strikes you on the cheek, turn him the other also. He's not saying pretend like no wrong was done. That would be just walk away. He's not saying strike back, which is sometimes what our proclivity is to do. He says, give to them the opposite of what they deserve. The only way you can forgive that way is if you really entrust justice to God. Forgiveness is not just, it's not pushing justice aside. It is giving someone the opposite of what justice deserves to say, look, I'm going to help you rebuild what was lost as if it was my own fault. That's what forgiveness does. And the reason why we struggle to forgive in as radical a way as what the Bible calls us to do is because we push justice aside rather than entrusting justice to God. And that's what I talk about in this chapter. What does it look like to really entrust justice to God, as Paul describes here at the end of Romans 12, rather than pushing it aside and trying to ignore it? People say no justice, no peace. I think that's true in relationships as well. But that justice has to be God's justice, not my own.
Each one of these chapters ends with questions that move us beyond just knowledge to application, and also prayer points as well. Before we take our last break of the day, just talk about the role of prayer in this process. You don't just give information. You're not just giving kind of pragmatic talking points. You're actually driving us to depend wholly on the power of the Spirit to live this out.
Yeah, I'm calling my readers to do what they can't do. In fact, that's the whole point. If they could do it, God wouldn't get the glory. And anytime we are trying to do something we can't do in our own strength, the best strategy is to pray. And so I give people ideas of what they can pray for, things they can pray about for themselves, for their church leaders, and for their congregations, because prayer is asking God to do the impossible, which is what he does all the time. And he just says, you have not because you ask not. When we ask, we need to ask with the right motives, and we need to ask, and he is gracious as a father, and he gives what we ask.
How does the future and all that God promises that lies ahead for us play into this? We're going to talk about that on the other side of this break. I really do want to encourage you to get a copy of the book. I think that this is a great book to read through with the elders of your church. I really do think it starts there. So, brothers, I would encourage you, get a copy if you're part of the eldership of a local church, that you would read through this together before you just, pastor, start preaching it. I think it needs to be modeled even among those who are in leadership, and and then it can really bear much fruit among the other brothers and sisters who are part of the local church. If you love the local church, if you believe the bride of Christ is meant to reflect the glory of her Savior, I want to encourage you, get a copy of Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy, 8 Truths for Pursuing Unity in Your Church. Don't go anywhere. We're going to land this plane on the other side of this break right after this. Here on Equip, it's our goal to help listeners like you to understand and apply biblical truth to the issues we encounter in our culture, our community, and our home. But we need your help. Will you join our family of Equippers by making an ongoing monthly donation to Equip? When you do, you'll have exclusive access to regular encouragement from me, as well as our Equipper webinars and other special offers. Become an Equipper today. Call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. I want to say thanks to those friends who are standing with us prayerfully and financially. I mentioned earlier that today, as we wrap up this month, we need about 5 friends who can stand with us with a gift of $100 or more. Now, every gift matters, and so I want to say thank you. Regardless of the amount, those of you who feel compelled to stand with us, but if you could be one of those 5 friends, it would make a huge difference as well. Why don't you call this number, 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. And I like to always say this, that if you're just starting to listen to the program, please don't feel any pressure to have to give. I mean that sincerely. Your listenership is blessing enough. But if you have been encouraged, if your faith has been stirred, if you've been equipped to more effectively live, share, and defend your faith as a result of the guests and the resources, the wisdom, and the encouragement offered through the program, I would encourage you to go to our website, equipradio.org. That's equipradio.org, or to call 888-644-4144. Jamie, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture to you, and then I would love for you to help us to understand what's being referred to here. Paul writes in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." What is the hope that Paul is referring to here?
Yeah, I mean, this is the very end of this long section on love that he's given to us. He's been talking about love between Jew and Gentile. It's particularly evident there in the middle of chapter 15. The God of hope is referring back to just what he was just talking about. He talked about that the Gentiles will hope in God as they're brought into God's family. Hope is actually a theme he's talked about a lot in these verses in love, because if we're going to love well, particularly those who are very different from us, like these Jew and Gentiles, we need to have hope, right? Hope is the language not of obligation, but of good. We love because we believe that God has good for us in these relationships, not just because we're supposed to. And real friendship, I think, comes from that seeking good together. If you want genuine friendships, like Paul talks about in Romans 12:10, then you need to have friendships based on hope, not obligation. And so I think hope is a significant source of power in these verses. And so we pray, Paul prays to the God of hope, that he would fill us with all joy and peace as we believe, so that we can abound in hope.
What happens when we are, as a church body, experiencing this? What is the picture and the hope of this when we really become a Christ-alone church?
Yeah, well, one is that, like we talked about earlier, each of us need to say, I really do believe that Christ is worth more than comfort. I'm willing to put myself in uncomfortable places, uncomfortable relationships, because I'm seeking Christ. You know, Chris, maybe you and I are both Pistons fans, And when we get together, we talk a lot about basketball and we talk about Jesus. But you've got another friend where you really share nothing in common other than Christ.
Yeah.
And you learn in a kind of uncomfortable friendship how to build a friendship based on Christ alone. I promise you, Jesus is a better source of joy than the Pistons. So we need to do that in our own lives. As a church, we need to recognize that being a Christ alone church is going to result in disagreement and difference. So we're going to disagree about politics. We're going to disagree about social issues. We're going to misunderstand each other culturally. And that can be painful in a fallen world. But that's the flip side of the glory of being a Christ alone church. And instead of being upset that not everybody thinks exactly the same way I do and everything's important to me, I need to step back and say, what's going on here is a demonstration of the gospel's power.
Well, the gospel is powerful enough to unite us even across cultural and political differences. And I love that this book is a practical guide that helps us to explore God's word, in particular Romans 12 through 15, to show us how to find God-exalting unity. And that's what my prayer is for the church. And that's why I'm grateful that Jamie has written this book. Jamie, I know life is busy, and I'm really grateful that you carved out time to be with me here on Equip to talk about love the ones who drive you crazy. We appreciate you, brother.
Well, it's been a joy. Thank you very much.
Friends, I want to encourage you to go to our website. There's so much content in the book that we couldn't get to. But I think that each and every one of us needs to read this book, in particular this year. And I've talked about a couple ways you could do it. One of the ways you could do it is by reading it alone. But another way you can do it is by encouraging your church to read it together, in particular, those who are leaders. Friends, I want to encourage you to do so and help your church to more properly reflect unity in Christ. Well, friends, I can't wait till we're together again next time. As always, remember, Equip with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.